The following Stealing the Mind of America presentation by Bob Cornuk is entitled Locating the Ark of the Covenant. For a complete audio and video teaching tape catalog, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177.
Well, good morning. It is great to be here. You're by far the best audience I've ever spoken to in the last several years. And it's always just exciting to come here to Vail. I live here in Colorado. Next week at this time, I'll be 17,000 feet on a mountain with a 70-pound backpack doing a video documentary on where the real mountains of Ararat should be. I'll be in Turkey and down into Iran. It's a risky endeavor. People say, what does your wife think about all this? What does your wife think about you going over and doing these things? Well, last week she took out $1 million life insurance policy. And she's redecorating the house in colors that I don't like. I always like to introduce my wife because you got to. She supports me going over and doing these crazy things. So, Terry, where are you? I never can find you in the audience. Right here, my wife, Terry. Thank you. This is a phenomenal lady. She does have one character flaw. I call her Mary Poppins. She's practically perfect in every way, but she does have one character flaw, and that every time we get into discussion or an argument, she always turns out to be right. And I'm tired of this. So last week, we got into a discussion, and I was right. And she insisted that she was right. So in the wisdom of Solomon, I said to her, sweetheart, if you admit that I'm right, I'll admit that I'm wrong. She says, cool, you go first. I said, honey, I was wrong. She said, you're right. When I tell people I look for Noah's Ark in Mount Sinai, the Ark of the Covenant, I'm on a plane or I'm in a meeting or meeting new people, I can see it in their eyes. I could see their perception of me. They think I maybe put tinfoil around my head and I go out and look for Elvis making crop circles or something like that. Because they believe the Bible is not true. That these miracles have never occurred. We don't see any pillars of fire going down the street or the Red Sea parting anymore, do we? Or do we? You ever seen a baby be born and take its first gulp of air? That's a miracle. I've seen other miracles. Once my brother-in-law, Steve, picked up the check at dinner. It wasn't the biggest miracle I ever saw, but it was a miracle. Skeptics say, you show me, and I'll believe. God in the Bible says, you believe, and I'll show you. You take a step of faith, and I do. I use the Bible as a compass in the wilderness when I'm looking for these locations. I use the Bible in my life. It never points the wrong direction. It is prophetically, contextually, historically, and undeniably true. And when a truth is undeniable, what is it? It's true. A lot of the scholars will say, oh, this guy takes the Bible literally. He's such an amateur. He follows the Bible literally. Well, I tell them, Noah was an amateur following God's directions and built the ark. All the experts built the Titanic. I'm going to take you on a journey right now. We're going to go on a journey on the search for the Ark of the Covenant. I'm going to tell you right now, we don't know if we found the Ark of the Covenant. Even if I brought the covenant right here, Ark of the Covenant right here and set it down, there are many people who say, wait a second, it has no fingerprints on it, no DNA test, no serial number. Cool looking gold box. What we're doing is we're just going to take you on an adventure. We're going to let you be the jury because I feel that there is exciting evidence indicating that the Ark of the Covenant may possibly be down in Ethiopia. I thought this was a crazy idea when I first heard it. But you're going to see some evidence, really compelling evidence, that indicates that something unique is down in Ethiopia. So I'm not saying we've discovered it. I'm saying we're going on an adventure now, and we're going to follow the Bible, and we're going to see where it leads us. So, Neil, if we can get the lights down, and we'll get the video going, we're going to go on the search for the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the narrator is John Rhys Davies. He was the partner of Indiana Jones in the movie. So you recognize his voice.
The fate of the lost Ark of the Covenant is perhaps the greatest mystery of all time. The gold box built to carry the Holy Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, the powerful vessel God used to level mountains, lay waste to entire cities, and destroy armies. The holy relic with unspeakable power suddenly and mysteriously disappears from recorded history. For hundreds of years, explorers and archaeologists have given their lives to find the Ark. And nations, kings, and rulers of all sorts have possessed it for themselves. Some believe that if it could be found, they could possess its great power. And others believe that if it was discovered, it would set in motion a chain of prophetic events that would bring about the end of the world. Journey with us on an expedition that unearths startling new information on the exact location of the Ark. Like a detective story, history opens up its hidden secrets to reveal a stunning trail of evidence that unlocks an age-old mystery.
Commandments were received by Moses on Mount Sinai, and these two stone tablets were placed into a gold box called the Ark of the Covenant. It was built according to God's dimensions. It's about 3.5 feet long, 2.5 feet wide, and 2.5 feet high. It was made of acacia wood, covered in gold inside and out. It had two winged creatures on the top called cherubim. They faced each other, and they actually looked down. Their eyes gazed upon the top of the ark, which is called the mercy seat. The Bible said that's where God dwells. The ark was central to worship in all ancient Israel, considered in ancient times to be the most holy of all objects. You did not perform the rites in front of the Ark of the Covenant. It had dire results. It could even be struck down dead. So where is this ark today? This most holy of all objects that seems to have just vanished in history. And it's one of the great mysteries of all time. So to start our journey, let's go to Jerusalem. And this is the Dome of the Rock. Many of you have actually been there and seen this. This is the site of Solomon's Temple, or believed to be the exact site of Solomon's Temple by many. It was built to be a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant. It was built about 3,000 years ago by Solomon, and it was arrayed like no other place on earth. And in great ceremony, the ark was placed inside the Holy of Holies. Now, the Holy of Holies was the core of the sanctuary of Solomon's temple. But it's not there today, and it's completely vanished in history, and we don't know where it is for sure. This is the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall. It is the remnants of Herod's temple, believed to be the area of Solomon's temple. And it's considered to be a holy space in Jerusalem. People write little prayers, and they stick them in between the cracks in the walls. And the Jews there today, they revere this as a place where they want to rebuild the temple. They long for a new temple, and they pray in remembrance of the old temple. The problem is that the Dome of the Rock is controlled by the Muslims. It's an Islamic shrine, the third most holy of all shrines in all of Islam. And it is believed to occupy, by many, the exact spot to where the Ark sat. And it's the highest point in Old Jerusalem, which is right here. And so many people do believe, many scholars believe that this is the actual site. Some believe there could be other sites and locations. But where is the Ark today? Or where have people felt that the Ark of the Covenant is today? We're going to explore right now some theories as to where the ark is located. One theory is that a man named Sheshek, who was a pharaoh shortly after the time of Solomon, he came into Jerusalem, he sacked the area in Israel, and he squandered, and some people believe that he took the Ark of the Covenant back with him to Egypt. And this is the premise of the Indiana Jones movie with Harrison Ford. In fact, this is the exact Ark from the Indiana Jones movie that we have permission to use. Other people feel that Nebuchadnezzar came in, and when he destroyed Jerusalem, that he took the Ark with him back to Babylon. And but this is interesting because in the manifest listed in Scripture of the items taken to Babylon, it's void of any mention of the Ark, but yet they mention many obscure things, pots, snuffers, bowls, even the lights, even the sockets to the doors are mentioned, to the Holy Holies, but it's not, the Ark is not mentioned. I'm sure it would have been mentioned by the scribes. Something so important would have been mentioned. Now, a lot of people feel that the Ark is under the Dome of the Rock. This is probably the most popular belief today. There's been rabbis even claimed to have seen it underneath there. These tunnels were dug by, most of them were dug by the Knights Templars and searched for the Ark. So I figured if they found it, they would have taken it back with them. And so to date, no Ark has physically been seen there. I read a book about 6 years ago by Graham Hancock. I thought it was a very interesting book and thought that it was sort of one of these UFO type things and didn't give it much credibility. But in doing a video on the story of where the Ark should be, we needed to check this out. Little did I know that it would involve three more trips back, and then we uncovered a lot of evidence that National Geographic did a special on this, missed all this evidence, and so did Graham. And so we are going to show you now the evidence that we have uncovered from this search and this journey on this theory of where the Ark is. So let's take you to Africa, where the last place of the Ark is believed to be by 52 million Ethiopians. Now, Aksum is a dusty little village in Ethiopia, like many other villages, but they have two interesting events that have occurred around there. One is that at one time this rivaled Rome in importance and size and power as the capital of Aksum. It was a mighty empire at one time when they said that they possessed the Ark of the Covenant. It is also the place where they claim to physically have the Ark of the Covenant today.
Scholars in general, biblical scholars, historians, academics, don't feel that there's any merit to the Ethiopian claim. I should add that this is largely people who've never been to Ethiopia themselves and really have no idea what the claim is based on, but there's just a feeling on the part of academics that such an important object as the Ark of the Covenant couldn't possibly have found its way to this remote corner of Africa.
It is believed by the Ethiopians today that the Ark came down, and it came down via Solomon and Menelik and all that story, and we sort of dismantled that theory because it just doesn't fit with scriptures and what scriptures tell us. But we feel that there is a very plausible route that the Ark took down in Ethiopia. And Ethiopia today, if you talk to any Ethiopian, they will know about the Ark of the Covenant. The people in this village, for instance, every day by the thousands, they come down to worship at this site. And they have it in their ancient writings, and they have it in their oral traditions, which is very reliable in Africa, that the Ark of the Covenant did come down to this spot. And about 400 AD, when a king by the name of Ezana became a Christian, a Syrian monk named Abba Salama converted him to Christianity, and he actually said that he went and brought the Ark of the Covenant back to this site and built a huge temple for it. See that little stick there under that man's chin or right next to the man's? That's a prayer stick you put underneath your chin. I spent as much as 3 hours praying over there, and some of you have sermons that go that long in your churches, and you ought to get one of these, but they put them underneath your chin, and you can survive it all.
How do we account for this? What I think has happened is this. Ethiopia does possess the Ark, but it didn't get to Ethiopia in the way that the traditional story has it. It came much later by a totally different and absolutely reasonable historical route, and it eventually found its way to Aksum.
So let's explore what this route should be. It's reasonable. We'll start at Jerusalem. We'll go back to Jerusalem, and let's follow the steps down into Aksum, and we'll stop one place at a time and go over the evidence that we've uncovered. First thing we're going to do is go to Scripture to try and unlock this clue. And we know that it was placed in Solomon's temple about 3,000 years ago. So what happened to it then? Well, we know in 701 B.C., when Hezekiah was praying before God that dwells between the cherubims, when Sennacherib had Jerusalem surrounded, what did he do? He prayed to God that dwells between the cherubims. We know, 701 B.C., that the ark is in the temple. It's not mentioned directly, but why would Hezekiah be praying there? Then the next king is a very bad king named Manasseh. The Bible says he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord, that he practiced wizardry and sorcery, and that he even went so far as to order pagan idols to be brought into the Holy of Holies and placed side by side with the Ark of the Covenant. The Levitical priests would have recoiled at this. Now, I don't know where they took it, but they would have taken it out. They wouldn't have allowed the Ark to be defiled like this by this crazy king. And they would have taken it somewhere else. And the Bible tells us there was blood through the streets during the time of this Manasseh. Horrible king. So the ark was taken. But where was it taken? Well, the interesting thing about the African theory is that the exact same time as Manasseh, there was a colony of Jews that migrated to Africa. And this colony of Jews set up on an island called Elephantine Island, houses, and they built a temple the same size and dimensions as Solomon's temple, and a lot of the same materials. It was very ornate. And this colony of Jews set up on Elephantine Island, and they claim that they had the Ark of the Covenant. And on the island today, the archaeologists tell us there that they found indications that the Ark was there. So let's follow this route. Let's go down the Nile to Aswan and see Elephantine Island. I sailed down the Nile. This is a fluga, a little sailing boat. Many of you have probably been it. You've been in Africa and to Egypt especially. You've seen these flugas. And I went to this island. Now, the island has been excavated by secular archaeologists since the late 1800s. And the archaeologists on this island have uncovered an area where there was a temple built the same size and dimensions as Solomon's temple. They've also found, as they're sifting through all the rubble here, they found what is known as the Elephantine Papyri. Very, very popular with secular archaeologists. Very famous find because it clearly says, and they're talking about, how do we do blood sacrifices? They're mailing these via pottery shards and papyri to Jerusalem, saying, how do we do blood sacrifices? Because the priests over there were unaware of how to do this. I believe that they hurried out the ark, and now they're communicating, say, hey, how do we do blood sacrifices here and worship at this temple that we've built? But this is interesting because this violates Deuteronomic law and the mandates of Josiah, that there'll be no sacrifices outside of Jerusalem. But here they're openly communicating with Jerusalem. We have this evidence from archaeologists that verify this. There is an archaeologist that works at this site. He's the head of the Aswan Museum. His name is Dr. Atif Hana. He is, in my estimation, the world's foremost authority on this site. He's lived in this area, has a PhD in archaeology, and Dr. Hana is here, and he is going to tell us in his words about the evidence that they found about the Ark of the Covenant. So you'll hear right now his words.
The Ark of Covenant here, I think it will be remained for some time. Yet, proceeding as the situation that as the third century before Christ, with some of Jewish community that we here are moved to south, to Tibet, to Abyssinia or Ethiopia in the south, that the Ark of Covenant are still until now in that area.
Really? Here Dr. Hanna is saying that the ark goes down the Nile, and this totally fits with what the Jewish Ethiopians tell us. Did you know that there's a whole contingent of Jewish Ethiopians called Falashas? and they live around Lake Cannon. And now they've 64,000 have been airlifted to Israel. But DNA tests recently have shown that they have a connection with the Levitical line, that they are descendants from Jerusalem. And they're living down into Ethiopia. They're a splinter group that took the Ark down there, is believed, and they have it in their writings, and their rabbis say that they had the Ark of the Covenant, and then it was brought to this island, and then in 410 B.C. it was taken down the Nile to Kanakirkos. We're pretty excited. All this evidence is stacking up. Now I need to take you down to Kanakirkos Island, where the Colossian Jews came from, where they said that they took the Ark on this holy island, on Kanakirkos Island. But this island is a holy island. No one gets to visit there. I had to go through the ambassador of Ethiopia in Washington, D.C., get special permission from the Minister of Tourism in Ethiopia to venture off in a little boat to go to this island because it is a holy island and no one is allowed to go there. So I went, and I went by reed boats, and we went by little metal boats, and we went, and there were hippos in the water. It was pretty interesting. And off we went across. Now, the island is about 94 kilometers across. It took us 3.5 hours by a little boat to get out there. You can see no one ever goes out there, so the monks were very surprised to see anybody approach their island. And then when I brought backpacks and dome tents and blow-up mattresses, they had never seen this because they since 400 B.C., they have been on this island continually. And then they bring young boys from the villages who are worthy, want to be monks, and they stay there for their whole lives, worship, stay, and grow their own food. And literally, when I stepped off this boat, you talk about adventure, this was stepping off into a primitive world that I've never seen before. They live as they did thousands of years ago. They grind their own corn, they grow their own food, they make their own clothes. And they're self-sufficient on this little island. And the reason that they're there, and the reason that they give their lives to this type of existence is because they say that they have in their, and they showed me the old lambskin writings that was all crinkly, and they said the Ark of the Covenant was brought here from descendants from Jerusalem, and their forefathers brought the Ark, and they set it on a tent on this very spot, on this big rock outcropping, and that these bowls were the granite bowls that you pour the blood into, and that the blood was sprinkled upon the Ark and upon the people, as we find in the ancient Hebrew rites. And so we have this priest here demonstrating how, by the thousands, people would come with their reed boats and gather around this island and be given, forgiven from the blood, from the sacrificial ceremony. Now, they said that the ark was in a tent. They had no idea that these socket holes existed here. I excavated them. And then I measured them. They're in a north, south, east, west direction, and scripture says the tabernacle would be set up, and it's exactly 13 feet from center of the socket to the center of the socket. These are believed to be, which is roughly the dimensions of tabernacle from the wilderness. So we have these socket holes that we excavated that they didn't promote and say, hey, we have these socket holes. We found them, and we feel, and it's sitting right in front of these stones. Now, they brought out these other implements. They said, would you like to see implements that were brought from Solomon's temple? I said, duh, of course I do. So they brought out these knee forks, and they're 4.5 feet high. Now, this is a budding almond flower. This is not a cross. This is a budding almond flower. This is Aaron's rod. You can see, they said this is the meat fork that was used to stick into the meat and then put on the fire for the burnt offering ceremony. And then they brought out these bowls. The Bible talks about these bronze bowls, and the Bible talks about that the blood was poured in them. And the blood was then stirred so the blood wouldn't coagulate, and then the blood was then poured into those gomers, into those stone, altar stones, and that's, they said, the process. They said these actual implements were from Solomon's temple. No way to verify them. No way to get testing from them or scraping from them. They wouldn't allow us to do that. They'd allow us to photograph them. Then they said that this is a stand. Now look at the age of this. This stand is pretty old. It's falling down and losing its integrity, its strength, just from sheer age and fatigue. Whatever this is, it is extremely ancient because it's just falling down. Now if these are implements from Solomon's temple, you folks are one of the first to see them.
suddenly all the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle fit together. We have strong evidence that the Ark is gone from Jerusalem before the Babylonian invasion. We have a Jewish temple built hundreds of miles to the south on the island of Elephantine in Egypt with the same dimensions as Solomon's temple. 200 years later, that temple is destroyed, and at more or less exactly the same time, we start hearing of a tradition of the Ark of the Covenant in Ethiopia and on this island of Tanakerkos on Lake Tana. And the monks there saying that they had the Ark of the Covenant on their island for 800 years before the Ethiopian Christian king came and took it to Aksum is the final piece of the puzzle.
Well, now we're going to journey to Aksum, the resting place of the Ark of the Covenant according to Ethiopian tradition, folklore, legend, and writing. This is the temple where the Ark is supposedly resting today, built by Haile Selassie as a fortress. No one is allowed to go in except the guardian of the Ark. They've had 30 of them that have given their entire lives. This is the guardian of the Ark. He's the only one we're the only ones that ever photographed him. National Geographic got the other one, he died. But they get these guardians, and they last their whole lives, and all they do is go down and guard the Ark, and they spend about 13 and a half hours a day worshiping in front of the Ark in different ceremonies. So nobody's allowed to go there except an administrator who's the chief priest, and once every 25, 30 years, whenever these guys die, then they go and they spend a few moments in there. And we'll talk to one of those in a moment. But this guardian never leaves this fenced in area. And Dr. Gabe is here, who is in the audience, who is actually with me there. This is a Barani Mescal. He speaks six languages. We became very good friends. And he told me of a man who was the administrator for 50 years. He was the chief priest administrator for the Ark. And he saw the Ark on two occasions, briefly. And no one has ever talked to him and interviewed him and photographed him. So we photographed him and interviewed him for you today. This is an eyewitness who says that he saw the Ark of the Covenant. And here is his words being translated from a deacon in the church. This man is over 100 years old.
Only in the box there is some shape of angels.
On top of the box there is some type of angel?
Yeah.
And are the angels made of gold?
Yeah, it's gold.
The angels are made of gold?
Yeah. All he's seen, everything.
He has seen everything?
Yeah. And it is afraid of it.
He is afraid of it?
Yeah, afraid of it. When he become near, he become shaking.
Well, then the monks, we asked them, do you have anything else that's from Solomon's temple? And they looked at each other and said, yeah, we've got a couple things. I said, well, can you show me? They said, we can show you the silver trumpets that was brought. And the Bible says, make two trumpets of hammered silver and use them for calling the community together. Their claim is, these are the actual silver trumpets from Solomon's temple. Now, if you can see these trumpets, they are hammered silver. They are extremely ancient. Where they got them, I don't know. Their claim is they were brought with the Ark. And so if we look at these silver trumpets, now look at the size and shape of them, because we have a photograph in stone of these trumpets, or what they would have looked like from the Second Temple. When Titus sacked Jerusalem, the trumpets were brought back to Rome and carried through the streets in a procession of triumph. And a man chiseled them, the showbread table, the menorah, and the silver trumpets. And you can see the shape of the silver trumpets. These were carved on stone by a contemporary eyewitness. And if you can see the stone trumpets here that were carved from the Second Temple, they're the exact same size, dimensions, and shapes as the silver trumpets that we have in Aksum, where the priests say they are the silver trumpets from Solomon's temple.
They're not trying to sell themselves as the owners of the Ark of the Covenant to anybody. They don't care if the outside world believes them or not. It's a matter of supreme indifference to them. They know that they have the Ark of the Covenant. They don't need to persuade anybody. There's a calm dignity and surety about these people, hidden away, out of sight of the world, in the highlands of Ethiopia. It may just be the best possible place on earth for this object. live in very volatile and troubled times. A return of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem at the moment would have explosive political and religious implications, which could ultimately lead to an attempt to build another temple in Jerusalem. And there are people who would like to do that. But such an event would cause chaos in the Middle East if it were to happen. So maybe it's a good thing for the world, just the best thing that could possibly be, if the Ark of the Covenant stays where the Ethiopians say it is, within their control, and there, as they always tell us, by the will of God. Maybe they're right.
The Ark of the Covenant was God's sign and seal of his very presence on the earth. The Ten Commandments contained in the Ark are said to be written by the finger of God himself. And their words challenge us to this very day. Over the years, many have sought to possess the Ark of the Covenant's power, but few have been willing to live by its law. One thing is clear. The Ark of the Covenant's awesome power will remain God's, and God's alone.
It was an amazing journey for me to travel throughout Ethiopia, and for me to think that I was standing just a few feet away from where the Ark of the Covenant may rest today was simply awesome and amazing. But the Bible says that God no longer dwells in temples made by men's hands, but in the hearts of those that would believe in him and trust him. For me, that's the greatest discovery of all.
Thank you. Thank you very much. When people see me carrying these torches in the tombs and going down to those tunnels, they said, "Why don't you just get a flashlight?" I said, "Well, we tried a flashlight. It didn't look that cool. So we got a torch. You know, it's got to look cool when you do this." A lot of people ask me, "So why in the world did you do this anyway? Why do you risk life and limb?" I tell you, next week I'm going on the most dangerous trip I've ever taken. Extremely dangerous. Very volatile over there. High mountains, avalanches. Why do I do this? Well, I want to just close with a little story about my father. I talked a little bit about it last year, but I'd like to tell you the whole story this year if I can have this end the presentation to do that. My father was a bartender, and he had an anger problem. He was he drank a lot. He was an alcoholic. Get angry, scream, sometimes get a little physical, and then the next day he'd hug me and tell me he loved me, and it was one of these roller coaster experiences, you know. Sort of a love-hate thing going on with Dad. And it was tough. I was not raised in a Christian home. And he was frustrated because he always wanted to be more than a bartender. He wanted to be something else, and he tried a couple of businesses and failed. And so I got a call to go to his bedside. In the hospital. I was alarmed at this. He's a healthy guy. 6'2", real healthy, robust guy. Had silver hair, real good tan, real good looking guy. And I went to the hospital there, and he was laying there in the bed, and I walked in. I saw a look in his eyes that I have never seen before. The doctor had just informed him that he has cancer and that he has 2 to 6 months to live. And he went from being this robust man to standing on the threshold of eternity with no idea what was going to happen to him. Because I have witnessed to my dad countless times. And he totally rejected every time I had to talk to him about this. So he asked me, he says, "Tell me about what's going to happen to me." And I said, "Dad, the way I see it, the decisions that you've made and what I can see from your life and what you're saying to me, you're going to be separated from God for all eternity. You will be in hell." "So is there anything to do I can do about it?" I said, "Yes." I told him about the blood of Christ. I gave him my best Christian spiel, blah, 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 blah. And he looked at me with a blank stare. He didn't understand a thing I said. And then God laid it on my heart. "I'm looking for Noah's Ark." I said, "Dad, think of it this.
this way. Noah built an ark. Not a little comical character. You know, when we think of Noah's ark, don't you think of little giraffes sticking their heads out and floating by? Did you see that TV show on Noah's ark? You expect to see Gilligan come running across and release the dove any minute on the deck. That's what Hollywood wants you to believe, that this is a comical occurrence. But it was not. It's a historical event. One of the most unbelievable dramatic events in all recorded history. Noah built an ark. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. It took him a long time to do it. But all the people in the village down below, I'm sure the Bible says they were eating, drinking, and marrying and giving the marriage. In other words, they didn't give a rip. They're looking up at this old guy building it with his family, this ark, and he's putting it together along, and they're out hoeing the field. And they're all probably mocking him. Going to work, coming home, similar to many of you. Watching TV, talking at night to the family, going to work the next day. And the door on the ark is open. This immense boat and the door on the ark is open. And the people don't pay attention. Never been a flood. Probably never even been rain. They're in there hoeing their fields. And all of a sudden one day, a drop of rain came. And then another drop and another. And they must have gazed up into the skies, and with palms opened up, their dusty palms, the raindrops must have just danced off their palms as dark clouds swarmed over them with lightning and rain like they've never seen since. The Bible says the great fountains of the deep broke forth, that the sluice gates of heaven opened up, and the sheets and the torrents of rain and lightning just consumed them all rapidly. And I could just see now, as the water rose to their ankles and their calves, that they turned and looked at the boat, which was their only salvation at this point. And you know what? The door on the ark was closed. And when that door was closed, all those outside the ark, their fate was sealed. All those inside the ark, their fate was sealed. And the women would have gathered their children, and with hearts beating like trip hammers, they waded through the muck and the mire and the debris. And they probably went up to the side of the ark and beat on the side until their fists were bloody stumps and hollered out, "Save me!" And their cries went unanswered because the door on the ark was closed. And all those outside the ark would perish. All those inside the ark would survive. I told my dad, I said, "We have an ark today in Jesus Christ. And that door is open for you now. But it's closing. It's creaking. It's going closed." He said, "But I've led such a sinful life." We're all sinners. If you knew in the audience what God knows about me, you would have not invited me here today. And if I knew what God knows about you, I wouldn't have come here. I said, "Don't think like man, Dad." Pharaoh calls Joseph, says, "Bring him before me. Wash him, bathe him, clean him. I am Pharaoh, I am God." When Jesus is leaving Jericho, there's a beggar over there. He cries out, "Jesus, Jesus." Jesus says, "Bring him here, just as he is. You saw in Ethiopia, I have gone by beggars that are blind. You cover your mouth. The stench is so bad, it's repugnant. They're sitting in their waste and their urine and their sweat. And they're filthy, and the flies around them, and they're diseased. And there's sores all over, and you just go by them and you shield your eyes. What did Jesus do? Bring him to me. If you're a sinner, you're right where God wants you to be, if you don't know him. Because he's inviting you to a living, loving, forgiving God. But the door is going to be closed someday. My dad grabbed my hand, said, "What do I need to do?" I led him in the sinner's prayer, and with streams of tears going down his face, he screamed out, "Father, forgive me. Come into my heart. Forgive me for my sin. I am a sinner." And you know, the greatest discovery I've ever been involved in is not Mount Sinai and rocks and cool bowls and trumpets and all those things. The greatest discovery for me is seeing my father's face soften. And the creases and the lines on his face of anger and disappointment and anxiety melt away as he screamed out, "Father, forgive me." I got a call from my mother the next night. She said, "Your dad is laying here on the bed in the hospital, and there's a sheet that's covering his face. And what do we do?" "You know, I come down." She says, "Your dad's heart gave out and he died." Hung up the phone and I said, "Praise God, he's on the ark. He is forgiven of his sins." Folks, I'm no great explorer. I'm just like you. I never graduated summa cum laude. In fact, if I ever graduated from anything, it was Lordy how cum. I'm just like you. I'm seeking truth in this crazy world. And you're hearing the prophecies that are going to come true, because the Bible says them. You have some choices to make. Are you on the ark or off the ark? I'm going on a perilous journey next week. I'll think of you and pray for you when I'm at 17,000 feet. But I am safe. I'm on the ark. Your most perilous journey is if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. You've not invited Him into your heart. If you have not, with your all your heart, accepted Him, heart conversion, like Mike said, you are on a perilous track. And I really grieve for your soul. So I hope that if you are searching and you don't know Christ as Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, that you contact someone in this auditorium or me, Bill Perkins, Chuck, anybody. Like I said, I speak to a lot of groups. You're the best audience I've ever spoken to 2 years in a row. Now, since you're the best audience, I'm asking you one thing. Go out and give Jesus your best. Thank you for having me here.
If you'd like information about purchasing this presentation on videotape, or for a tape catalog of all of the Stealing the Mind of America audio or videotapes, or for future conference information, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177. Or you can write to Compass at 460 Canfield Avenue, Suite 1000, Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, 83815.